Pray with me. Father, we thank you that your name is life. There's no other name under heaven where men might be saved but the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that one day there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that you are Lord. Oh, Lord, that day is coming very soon. Help that we might be ready when that day comes. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We are going to conclude our series. We have been sharing with you for several months on family, marriage, and relationships. I have many more things to say, but I think that it's time that we move on, and I'll just pick it up again next year. And so if you have something that you really wanted for me to say and I missed it, you can let me know between now and next year, and I'll be glad to include that in next year's series about family, marriage, and relationships. I also want you to be praying. I'm contemplating doing several series before the year ends. One I would like to do on, I'm calling it stewardship, because I really want to talk about the environment. But I know that's so controversial, so I'm calling it stewardship. Any ideas that you would like to share, please share them with me as I work up a series of sermons on that. And also I want to talk about health before the year leaves. So those are things, if you have ideas, please share them with me. I want to give credit for the message and some of the things that I will say today to Dr. Lewis Smedes, who has written a book. It's old, but it's relevant, called Forgive and Forget. So I want to give credit to Dr. Smedes for some of the information. Sunni and Shia, Republicans and Democrats, Israel and Palestine, Iraq and Al-Qaeda, East Coast and West Coast hip-hop, black people and white people, public and private schools, Protestants and Catholics. What do these groups have in common? They all need forgiveness. Last week, we talked about flags of our fathers, using the same passage from Luke chapter 15, as we talked about the prodigal son, using that as a springboard. And we said that everyone carries a flag, but we highlighted men carrying the flag, and that flags are things that tell what our values are. We talked about the son and how he asked for money and left home for a far country and wasted everything. And you know how it is when you go to a far country, the economy went bad and hard times came. But Luke chapter 15 tells us that something extraordinary happened. The prodigal son came to himself and decided that he would go back home. And I commended those who come back to church, those who have been away from God but decide, I am coming back. How difficult that must be. But I want to commend you if you have done that at some point in your life, coming home. And when he came home, his father was waiting with his flag out to welcome him. But the essence of this story, and why I wanted to finish it this week, is forgiveness. The forgiveness, the extraordinary forgiveness of the Father. Luke chapter 15. And if you would turn, just want to look at just a couple of verses. Verses 20, I'll read 20 through 24. And he arose, chapter 15 of Luke, and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring out the worst robe. Oh, I will see if you are awake, all right? Bring out the best robe. Put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What extraordinary forgiveness. Putting a robe on his son. One commentary said, treating him like a priest. A ring on his hand. A token of the position of the father, a token of honor, as he put the ring on his finger, and shoes on his feet, a token of the journey that he made and the journey he's going to make. And then finally, throws a feast. Heaven has a holiday when we return to him. Can you say amen? That's the kind of love that the world needs today. That's the kind of love that every family needs. Every married couple needs this kind of forgiveness. And the title of my message is Forgiveness is Better. Now let me share something with you. I understand the father's willingness to forgive his son. I see fathers waving their flags all the time, waiting for their children to come home. But the kind of forgiveness that we see here with the father is extraordinary. To throw a party after he has treated himself and the family the way he did, how could the father do that? What does God do when we hurt people for no good reason and then we come back and ask for forgiveness? What does God do? God forgives. Amen. But you know something? I'm not going to spend a sermon talking about the other son. You hear many sermons about the other son all the time. But you know something? I will say this. I can understand why the other son was upset. You've gone out, you've made the father's life living hell, then you come back and you get a party. Can't you see why he would be upset? And that's why I had a dilemma I wanted to do two parts. Because the dilemma is, I know that as a Christian, that I should be good at forgiveness. But I'll tell you, forgiveness is hard. It really is. That's my dilemma, and I wanted to tackle that. Forgiveness is hard. The great Christian scholar C.S. Lewis was troubled all his life by a teacher who was a bully. That's right, a teacher who was a bully. And the teacher made others, the young boys in the class, made their life miserable, including C.S. Lewis. And he could not get around that. That bothered him all his life. And so he finally, just before he died, he had come to the conclusion that he's finally over this teacher. And he was finally forgiving this teacher. And so he wrote a letter to a friend just before he died, and he said these words. He says, I've been trying to do it for years, like you. Forgive. And each time that I thought that I've done it, I found that after a week or so after I've attempted it, that the thoughts came back over me again. But he said, this time, I've really forgiven. I've gotten over it. But you know, the truth be told, if C.S. Lewis would have lived another week, he might have gone back to the same old feeling again. Because forgiving is hard. And that's what challenges me. Now, I know I ought to be better at it as a Christian, but it's hard. When you have been sliced and diced and abused by people, you have to realize that it can take a long time to get over that. There's a couple of neighbors in our neighborhood that have had a disagreement. And in fact, one has put his house up for sale because of the disagreement. And the other neighbors that have the disagreement, I kind of feel in the middle because I'm friends with all of them. But when one comes by and the other one, they speak to me, but they don't speak to him. Forgiveness, it's hard. But I want to share with you how you can gain some really good things for your personal edification and doing as it relates to forgiveness. You know, there's a lot of emotional resources that are tied up into forgiveness. Because when we are hurt, our self-esteem is on display. And that's not easy for us. I would say if you want to do something that is very helpful, reduce your stake in the emotion of the hurt. What do I mean by that? Reduce your stake. We take things and we inflate them far beyond what they need to be. I'm assured that there are people around the country that are still mad at me for some reason. I'm more than sure of that. I don't even know about it. That's part of ministry. But they have taken something probably very simple and inflated it, made it a whole lot worse. Would you reduce your stake in those kinds of hurts? Sometimes they're really not what you think they are. So that's an idea that can really help you. Sometimes when a thing happens to you, if you feel you've been slighted, there's sometimes in church you think that somebody should have shaken your hand and they haven't, and you think they're mad at you, and they're not. Sometimes you have to let a thing just kind of melt and die down. Find out it's not as bad as you thought. So reduce your stake. Another area that I would ask you to do is reduce what we expect from forgiveness. Sometimes all we want when we've been hurt is a little respect. But it doesn't mean that we need to be best friends with everybody that we forgive. Amen? I love all of you, but I probably couldn't be best friends with all of you. Give a realistic expectations when you're dealing with forgiveness. And I would say not only reduce your stake and reduce what we expect from forgiveness, but give up the idea of evening the score. Do you know in life the scale will not always be balanced? It just won't. Forgiveness doesn't always come with the twinkling of an eye. You know that, I forgive you, that's it. It's a process. Sometimes it takes a long time. It's bits and pieces. It's greeting someone who really doesn't want to greet you, but you greet them anyway. You speak to them when you know they don't want to speak to you anyway. And you know, if you keep doing that, you know what will happen? You will feel better. Forgiveness is better. You'll feel better. But that's not my only dilemma. You know where my dilemma is? And I'm not sure if I have the answer. I might even be wrong. Let me know. Can anger and forgiveness coexist? Can anger and forgiveness coexist? When something happens to us that is negative, it's a very real part of our lives. You may forgive and heal the hate that you have for a person, but the reality of it is sometimes the things that are done, the consequences are lasting and they're long-term and they're very real. A person does not forget the person who abuses them. They don't forget because the consequences are long-term and lasting. The wounded are still wounded and the mark is still there. Person doesn't forget the spouse who lied and said, I love you, and then all of a sudden you find them with someone else. They don't forget that. I believe that you can be angry and forgive. I'll show you what I mean. There was an article in the paper this week, an Orange County man, 27-year-old, was sentenced to 15 years in prison for using his BMW to run down another man. Let me tell you what happened. There were a group of men that came out of a restaurant or something, and the guy was in the car in the parking lot speeding, so they hollered to him, tell him, slow down! He turns his BMW around, hits a Mercedes while he's turning around and comes and runs at these guys to run them over, and ran one of the guys over, and he's been in a coma for 2 months. Now, if that happened to me or my family, you can take this to the bank. I'm going to be angry. you can be sure I'll be angry. I'm angry by the action. Really, how you express that anger, you really need to take it to God. You need to let God be the teacher of them. You need God to rescue them. You need God to save them. You'll discover that forgiveness will not choke your anger. But Dr. Smead said something, and I want to share this with you. He said that you only have to surrender your malice, because malice is misery that needs healing, but anger is energy that needs direction. I hope you got that. Have you ever been to a store, you don't know anything about the person who is behind the counter, and they treat you really bad, and you don't know them from Adam? They are directing their anger at somebody else on you. I guarantee you that's what's happening, because it needs direction and it'll get to whoever it's in front of them. But malice is misery that needs healing. Be careful about grandiose ideas about forgiveness. You don't need to worry about forgiving a snake for biting. That's what snakes do. You don't need to spend a lot of energy forgiving snakes. And if you're hanging around people who are crooked and do crooked things, you just know they're going to do crooked things. That comes with the territory. You hang around criminals, they will not disappoint you. They'll do crooked things. They'll be dishonest. They will be mean. They will lie and they'll kill. How do I know that? Because that's what the devil is like in John 8:44. He is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So you don't need to spend a lot of time forgiving those kinds of things. You let the Lord deal with that. And then we turn around and blame them for our failure to forgive them, and we feel worse for not being able to forgive them. True forgiveness focuses on what people do, not what people are. You missed that. Forgiveness focuses on what people do, not what people are. And then I want to end with forgive freely, or have free forgiveness. That is forgiveness when you forgive the person because you respect them as a human being. You don't like what they did, but you know that they are a child of God, so you forgive them, for they are human. You do not justify their bad behavior. And then free forgiving means that you let a person do what they want with your forgiveness. Now that's hard. You know you can forgive a person, they can take it and throw it back in your face. It's risky forgiving, because many times they don't act the way we want them to act. But if you forgive them and they don't act the way you want them to act, and you're upset, then you're really not forgiving. Forgiving means let them deal with it the way they want to deal with it, and let the Lord take care of them. You've done your part. Move on. Amen? We have expectations that it's going to be a happy ending when I come up to you and say, would you forgive me? And you're going to hug and make up and everything is going to be great. Do you know when we read that story, the prodigal son, you know what we read into that story that's not there? We assume that after the father forgave him and had the party and put the shoes on him and put the robe on him and put the ring on him, you know what we think? We think he stayed home and was a good boy. That's not in that story. There's a possibility that the next week he went out and called up his buddies. You know, I'm back home now. I'll be out there tonight. He could have done that. You know that? We assume that he was nice and good. That's not really the real world. Am I right? Come on. They'll go right back out there on you. And that's what's hard. That's real hard. So you can't manipulate and practice free forgiving. Forgiveness takes a real risk. But I'm grateful that forgiveness is better. Gandhi said that if we live by an eye for an eye, the whole world will be blind. And I think he's right. So the only answer for humanity is forgiveness. I believe that story is in the Bible because forgiveness is the only open door possibility. It's the only way to heal the pain that will not heal itself is to forgive the person who hurts you. You see, we think that we are freeing the other person, but most of the time, when we forgive, we're freeing ourselves. And we ought to do that. Amen? Hate has a power and an energy. Forgiveness has an ultimate power and an energy. And behind forgiveness is love. Love forgives because love is really powerful. I mean, if you really want to have power, you forgive. And then love is too powerful to let you lump up all the blame for the pain that's on you that's been caused by somebody else. Love is too smart, too powerful for you to fault yourself because your parents deprived you of love, or your spouse left you, or your children will throw away your values that you've taught them year after year and get up to be an adult and throw them all away. And you know what parents do? They blame themselves for everything. They have a hard time forgiving themselves. But forgiveness is better. For forgiveness offers the chance for reconciliation. I'm so glad that father kept his flag waving. You know, he could have took his flag down. The son couldn't have found him. He could have moved to a new neighborhood. But the father had the flag waving out there for his son. And his son could come home and make that chance for reconciliation and be saved. We would be very upset if the prodigal son went back out on the street after his father showed him that kind of love. But you know the strongest condemnation that Jesus has is for people who cannot forgive. In your spare time, read Matthew chapter 18. Start around verse 21, read up to 35. You'll find most of us know the passage where Peter asked, how many times should you forgive? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. Well, right after that is a story about a king and his servant. And the king forgave his servant for over 10,000 talents, the Bible says. In fact, I was looking up in one commentary that said that was equal to 60 million days' wages. He would have to work 15 years to work that off or more. The king forgave him all of that much. And you know that same servant, a couple of verses down, he wouldn't forgive somebody for 100 denarii. 100! Some people are like that. They haven't been forgiven much. And they won't forgive you for the least little thing. They will carry it around for years. What is wrong with us? I'm laughing because you know what? You know something? It's hard to forgive. And the truth be told, you can spend your whole life forgiving. Let me tell you the story as I end. This is in a book called The Sunflower by Simon Wiesenthal. He was held in a Polish concentration camp by the Nazis. And he was an architect by trade, but they had him cleaning hospitals for the German wounded troops. And so a nurse grabbed Simon Wiesenthal one day, just grabbed him by the arm and ordered him upstairs. And he went through a hallway, a passageway, and, wounded soldiers were all around. And he got to one soldier, and he said it was smelling bad and it was looking bad. And there was one soldier, a 22-year-old German soldier by the name of Carl. And Carl was dying. But Carl's one wish is that he might tell a Jew about all the horrible things that he had done to them. And he told Simon Wiesenthal the exact things that he had done. Now, I can't tell them to you. If you want to know, I can tell you afterwards. I cannot say them out in the open like that. They're just that horrible. And that's what he told to Simon Wiesenthal. And he wanted him to, he says, I just have to, before I die, in order to have peace, I want to be forgiven by a Jew. pulled Simon Wiesenthal over to him. Simon looked at that soldier, paused like I'm doing in silence, turned away and walked away and never said another word. He didn't forgive that soldier. And in the book, it asked the question, and many have tried to answer the question, what would you have done? I'm not going to answer that for you. What would you have done? I'll tell you one thing. You can't forgive on your own. There is one who knows how to forgive. His name is Jesus. And oh, what he's done for me. I'm sorry. He has forgiven me. And in fact, he goes so far. That's why the extraordinary forgiveness of the Father in this story is really not extraordinary at all. Because Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a God we serve. I'm sorry, what a God we serve. May he help us in our families, in our relationships, in our marriage to forgive. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. What a God you are. You have forgiven every single one of us in here, and what mess we have made. But Lord, you give that extraordinary grace to us, and we don't deserve it. In fact, you died for us. We can never repay you, but we can love you. And so, Lord, in our own way, we give our love to you, and we thank you. Lord, give us, as you have forgiven us, give us a forgiving spirit toward others. And in all of these things, we'll be careful to praise your name, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Frank, happy.